I wish I could say that every single morning that I have the privilege and opportunity to stand before you and preach a sermon, as I'm about to do in a minute or two from now, that I feel as good about a sermon and I am as excited about a topic as I am this morning. I definitely believe that I have a very, very important subject to share with you, a subject dealing with our war, and it's very, very important that you grasp many of the points that I'm going to share. So turn with me to 1 Peter, and we're going to begin. I'd like to entitle the sermon this morning, The War Against Your Soul. The War Against Your Soul. In 1 Peter, right at the very start of the chapter, top of the epistle, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the God's elect. Now notice the next four words, if you're reading from the NIV, such as what I have this morning, we read, strangers in the world. This is a unique phrase that primarily Peter, more so than any other New Testament writer, would use. He identifies Christians as strangers in the world. Well, isn't it true? Aren't we strangers? I mean, this world system is set up by the devil. The value system, the priorities, is certainly not godly. It's antichrist. But we need to see ourselves as truth would reveal. We are strangers in the world. Look at verse 17, the same chapter. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. There it is again. We're strangers here, aren't we? Now I want you to see, finally, the verse that we're going to key on regarding the war against our soul. It's in chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you. He's sharing his heart. Notice how heavy this truth must be to Peter. Peter only said this one time. You're about to read it. Peter only urged them about one thing. Chapter 2, verse 11. As aliens and strangers, there we read it again, in the world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Aha! You see, we are in a war. And the war is against our soul. And what is warring against our soul? Desires. Sinful desires. Well, what do you mean by desires? Well, you know what a desire is. A craving. A wish. A want. A hunger or a thirst. Not necessarily do we just hunger and thirst after food and drink. We can hunger and thirst after illicit and wrong things. This was written to who? Christians. Tell me, how important is it to be aware of this truth? Well, Peter only said, I urge you, just one time. Only once. I urge you, please, please, abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. You mean to tell me we are in a war? You mean this isn't child's play? You mean there are casualties? You mean people are going to end up dead? Spiritually dead, yes. Dead. Spiritually dead, yes. Is it possible that these sinful desires can do things to us that would not be good? I can guarantee that's what the truth is. I can guarantee that there are many scriptures, at least 10, that directly and indirectly would clearly state we are in a very intense, raging war. Now listen to me. Peter is bringing out several things in this book, not only that we're aliens and strangers here. Not only does he emphasize the importance of prayer, he mentions that several times in his short epistle. But here he tells us something about holy living, even though holy living isn't really mentioned in those words. In chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 it is, be holy for he is holy, referring to the holy God. Now listen to this truth. Did you ever think about this? Did you know that New Jerusalem, we call this place heaven, New Jerusalem in Zechariah is called the City of Truth. But it's not just called the City of Truth. It's also called the Holy City in the book of Revelation. Tell me, who's going to reside in the Holy City? Well, the Holy God will be in the Holy City. But who else will be in the Holy City? Holy people. I believe Peter emphasizes holy living right here in 1 Peter 2:11, even though holy living or holiness really isn't in those terms mentioned, as he clearly mentioned in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But again, one of the key points that he's bringing out in his epistle here, 1 Peter, is the importance of holy living. This is what we're going to zero in upon this morning. We're going to take a close look at this. I'm telling you, I've seen something in preparation for this sermon that I'll never forget as long as I live. Never forget it. And I want to drive home that point and hopefully a few others to you this morning. If somebody asked you, well, what in the world is he talking about? The soul. This war is against our body. No. Not against our body primarily. It's against our soul primarily. It says that. There's a war against our soul. Now, the way that it's written, it can be understood, especially in the light of other scriptures, that you're not going to necessarily have to do anything to start this warfare. I mean, let's face it, if you study the Old Testament, you could see that people were minding their own business and all of a sudden the enemy would attack. That's exactly how this is. Peter knows that this kind of attack will go on and we have to do something because a raging war is going to start up again and again and again. We better do our part or we're going to suffer as a consequence. But let's find out before we even proceed from this point just exactly what is he meaning by soul, because the war is against our soul. If you have your Bibles, perhaps you might want to turn very quickly, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. In the Pauline epistle, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I believe this is a clear indication that man is made up in three different areas. I guess perhaps that would be a fair word to use, area. That is that we have a tangible body. Everybody's well aware of the tangible body, but we're not just a chunk of flesh. We're also soul and spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So notice, he could have said body, he didn't say that. He could have said spirit, he didn't say that. Okay, now let's try to find out if we can, if there's a distinction between soul and spirit. The Bible says body, soul, and spirit. What would the difference be between our soul and our spirit? Well, we find a verse that would help us in this understanding in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." You probably heard that before, never recognized that Hebrews 4:12 would make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. Notice that. There seems to be in Scripture a distinction between soul and spirit. But then on the other hand, I want to share something else with you. Would you believe soul and spirit are used interchangeably? They are. The Bible speaks of salvation affecting the spirit and salvation affecting the soul, of course, in the Gospels and elsewhere. But what I'm about to say is the primary thing that we need to know in regards to 1 Peter 2:11, so that we can get the full meat of that verse. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. If somebody said to you, okay, we're body, soul, and spirit, where does intellect, emotions, and will come in? Would that be under the heading of spirit or soul or what? Well, I could show you in Scripture, I could give you a reference in Scripture that your soul has intellect, your soul has emotion, and your soul has will. I could also share in Scripture that your spirit has intellect, emotion, and will. But what I'm interested in primarily because of 1 Peter 2:11 is our soul. I want to read over these very quickly so that you could see them. If you want, you can jot them down. We're not going to spend much time looking at them because we have a lot of information to cover. The soul has intellect, Acts 14:2. It has emotions, Matthew 26:38, and it has a will, Ephesians 6:6. If you'd like later to look those verses up, you can, and that will substantiate what I just shared with you. But this is the issue. Desires war against your intellect, emotions, and will. Wow. Peter's saying, I'm begging you, please, I'm urging you. Sinful desires are going to war against your emotions, against your will, against your intellect. That's what he's saying when he said these things wage war against our soul. Okay, now, do you hear that? I ran into a nugget that I shared in our study Friday night through Matthew 26 that I'll never forget as long as I live. Never. If you possibly can come to these studies, we have a blessing there. In Matthew chapter 26, we were going over what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane right before Jesus was arrested. And if you recall, in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36 down to verse 46 is where it's found. If you recall, Jesus went ahead and he took three of his inner circle apostles, which happened to be Peter, John, and James. We find that out in another account of this. They were the three. And these three apostles fell asleep three times when Jesus wanted them to pray. Well, first of all, I noticed, and I never saw this before, I thought Jesus had them praying for him and what would happen. And, you know, that's not true. He told them to pray so they would not enter into temptation. It's right there. Did you read it? Did you notice that before? Ever? Jesus wanted them to come along for their sake, not for his sake. He wanted them to do something for their sake, not for his sake. He wanted them to pray. Now, please don't miss this. Boy, is this important. If you're in Matthew chapter 26, notice verse 37 and 38. Took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, what was Jesus' heart condition when he spoke verse 38? He was sorrowful and troubled. Now, what did Jesus say in verse 38? Now, he was sorrowful and troubled, and he said, "My soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." We understand that to be prayer. What does that mean? He's telling them, they understood it, to pray. He's telling them that they need to pray. Now, you're going to find out why they fell asleep. Only in one verse that's related to all this that perhaps you overlooked. Luke 22:45. Jump over to Luke chapter 22, verse 45. When he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Okay, now I'm going to make the point here in a minute, but I have to tie up a few loose ends. Jesus was sorrowful when he spoke to them about their important need of praying and keeping watch. He was overwhelmed to the point of sorrow himself, and he even admitted it. It seems like their incredible love for Jesus must have been something that tended to bring them down because their master is sorrowful. Wouldn't that be a justifiable reason for them to be sorrowful to the point where they would fall asleep? No. You know why I say that? Because Jesus rebuked them three times. If it was justifiable for them to sleep because they were exhausted because of sorrow, Jesus would not have rebuked them. Now, what am I saying? You see, their war against their soul was raging at this critical time. Sorrow is an emotion. Is it not an emotion? Is not sorrow an emotion? Now, wasn't Jesus saying right here when he rebuked them, "You let your emotions adversely affect you. You were to pray for your own benefit so that you would not fall into temptation. You let your emotions hurt you." You didn't pray. You were sleeping. Why were they sleeping? They were sorrowful. They were affected by their emotions and they fell asleep instead of praying. Well, tell me, what happened to them when Jesus was arrested? Not very far into Matthew chapter 26, you see what occurred. In fact, the prediction is cited even in verse 31. They all fell away. Not just Peter. I wonder if they would have prayed. They would not have been affected by their emotions. I wonder. You know, this war against their soul, this war against their intellect, emotions and will. I wonder what would have happened. You know who wrote this? One of the three that fell asleep. One of the three that was overwhelmed by his emotions. Peter. Who wrote 1 Peter 2:11? One of the three disciples right here that had his emotions warred against. And he didn't get control over his emotions. His emotions got control over him. Maybe that's why. Do you think that might be why he was urging them? He knew the susceptibility that a Christian... Were they not Christians when they got rebuked? Wow. Heavy duty. This playtime, you'll not see anything in the Bible that would even indicate remotely this is playtime. There is a war that's raging. Peter's saying, "I plead with you. I urge you, please abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul." I'm just mentioning one of them right here, an area that many, I think, would never consider. Any kind of emotional feeling that would lead you from the will of God is an attack mentioned right here under the heading of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. You hear me? I want to share one thing with you this morning if you're female. Men and women obviously are made different. Women are more emotional than a man. Women are more apt to be prey to their emotions than a man. That's just natural. But these were three men, Peter, John, James. Three men. Now I want to ask you a question. Think about this. Give me an example, if you can, of a primary case that we should never forget over this war against our souls. You know, I mean, this raging, invisible war. Wow, I can't feel a thing. Is it really going on? Yes, it is. And you know, it's been raging in a big time way this past week against your soul. Before I give you the example, I'd like to ask you a question. What kind of sinful desires were warring against your soul this past week? What kind of sinful desires were warring against your soul this past week? I wonder what kind of sinful desires will be warring against your soul this week and next week. I wonder. But you notice he said sinful desires do war against your soul. Okay, now let me give you the example. How about Genesis chapter 3? You don't have to read very far at the beginning of your Bible. We read of the crafty serpent. We're finally told in Revelation chapter 12 who that crafty servant is, none other than Satan. But the crafty Satan came to an emotional person, more emotional than the only other person that was alive then, Adam, came to the woman, Eve, and said this to Eve. Try to get her deluded, confused about what the actual command was about that fruit. We don't know if it was an apple or an orange or peach or something else. But it was forbidden from them as far as eating it. They could eat anything they want in a whole garden. Just think of all the wonderful fruit. But there was this one tree, only one, right in the middle. And the devil came as a friend, and the devil said, God knows that when you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. That is, in a way that you don't know good and evil right now. You see, he was appealing to her in a way that he probably figured, now I do believe, even though this isn't found in Scripture, that he was analyzing the situation. I believe he's calculating. I know he's calculating. I know he's very intelligent. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6 that we have to have on the full armor of God or we will be deceived against his tricks. I believe he analyzed Eve. He figured the best way to get her is to come with this kind of approach. So he used this approach, telling her this lie, that what she would benefit by if she did the thing that God said don't do. You know, it's just like you. What is it with you? It's probably altogether different than it was with Eve. It's something else. But the devil knows with you just like he knew with Eve. And he'll whisper these thoughts in your mind in this raging war against sinful desires. You know, this raging war for your soul. Well, unfortunately, you know the story. You know what happened. She did not abstain from this desire to get what she thought was good by disobeying the will of God. Now, I want to share something else with you. I'm mentioning this morning, I'm certainly emphasizing the importance of don't letting your emotions control you. Do what's right even though it might be hard to do. Do what's right, what the Bible says. That's what's right. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I'll give you an example of that. You know, being a Christian is not easy. You know, being a good soldier is not easy. You know that? Acts chapter 20. We're not going to start in chapter 20 at verse 17. We're going to save some time and look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I'll begin reading there and I'll read the first part of chapter 21. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them who? Elders, if you back up to verse 17, you'll find out. Elders from Ephesus, the setting is Miletus, that's the city they were in. So they all knelt down and they prayed. Now notice verse 37. They all wept as they embraced him. All these companions of Paul's, they were all weeping. Tears were flowing from the eyes of these men. Now notice, they embraced him and kissed him In that culture at that time, there were various types of kissing. Kissing the hand, kissing the feet, kissing the cheek. Well, this is a way that they would show brotherly, Christian brotherly affection, like we would do now, that we would shake hands. But let me read on. Verse 38 is a key. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. That's why they were crying. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Now, listen, verse 1, chapter 21. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea. Now, you see what's right here? It's a prime example of a victory over this war against your emotions. You better believe that Paul was touched. He loved these brothers like he loves, as he loved any Christian. I mean, they were weeping. We'll never see you again, Paul. We'll never see you again. And he was not overcome by his emotions where he said, you know, maybe I'll just reconsider doing the will of God and sitting still. Maybe I'll just hang around here another month or so, spend some extra time with you. Well, I'm so very grateful that we have right here in Acts chapter 20 and 21 an example of a person that overcame his emotional desires to do something that, I mean, this isn't all that obvious, isn't it? It's not all that obvious that it would be some kind of a sin, but it would be a violation to the will of God. It says here in verse 1, chapter 21, they had to tear themselves away. Boy, it was hard. Doing the will of God is not easy. Okay, now, I hope at this point I drove home one important point at least in this sermon. If you're going to abstain from sinful desires at war against your soul, it could be a lot of desires that's not necessarily as clear and obvious as some of the kind I'm going to list in a minute. It could include anything, and it does include anything that would check or hinder the will of God in your life. We are emotional beings. You know, the Bible actually teaches that animals have souls. Would you believe that? But I never seen an animal cry, did you? They don't have the kind of emotions that we who are created in the image of God would have. We are emotional beings. I know when Peter went out and wept bitterly, it certainly showed his emotions. That might be part of the reason why he was urging the readers of 1 Peter to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul, against your intellect, emotion, and will. You know, you get at a person's emotions. You really get at their emotions. I mean, you really grab hold of their emotions, you'll control their will. The devil knows that. The devil knows it. You know why the devil wanted to get at Adam and went at Eve? Weakest link. He figured he could get Adam by going at his wife, Eve. After all, if Eve is going to be kicked out of the garden, Adam won't have Eve anymore. So this is what was going on in the devil's mind. It's easier for me to get Eve, and I could use Eve then to get Adam. He was really after Adam. Wasn't really after Eve. So, you know, it worked. And again, we see that it actually worked through this thing called emotions and will. He was thinking, probably, though it's not real clear, if he would study that out, Adam was probably figuring, hey, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is going to get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. I think I'll go with it. Went ahead and disobeyed the very will of Almighty God because it seems what was rolling around in his head at the time, he cherished the fellowship of Eve more than to do the will of Almighty God. But can you see how emotions can affect one's will to do or not to do what God has commanded us? Can you see the importance of this? Now, did you notice what he said in 1 Peter 2:11, jumping back to 1 Peter 2:11? To abstain from these sinful desires. Paul used that word abstain. He said abstain from all appearances of evil. Peter said abstain from sinful desires. He went ahead and told us what sinful desires do. Of course, we know the devil is the tempter. He's called the tempter. But he will tempt through desires. And if we yield or don't yield, that, of course, will determine if we sinned or if we haven't sinned. But if you abstain from sinful desires, obviously you'll be protected. How do you do that? Well, I guarantee that there must be a way that we can abstain from these sinful desires or we wouldn't have been told that we could do it. You just can't let your mind ponder anything. You just can't feed off of anything. Are you listening to me? Sinful desires come up from three sources. You know, you have three enemies as a Christian. The world, the sinful nature, and the devil. Let me show you real quickly in Romans chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there. Romans 13, 14, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Aha, there's one source. Tell me, Romans 13, 14, does it not say that desire, sinful desires originate from sinful nature, the sinful nature? Is this written to Christians? Do Christians have a sinful nature? Yes. You mean to tell me sinful desires can come from your sinful nature? Yes. Let me give you another one. Look at 1 John 2:16 and 17. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Notice here that the world has desires. You see that? In Romans 13, the sinful nature has desires. In 1 John chapter 2, the world has desires. And we certainly know from Genesis chapter 3, though it might not be as explicit, that the devil himself can generate sinful desires. He did that with Eve. So you see, there are three enemies that we face. What are they trying to do? Create these sinful desires in us that we do not abstain from, so that we will be adversely affected by the consequences if we don't do what Peter said to do. What in the world are you talking about abstain? What does that mean, abstain? If you looked it up in the Greek, it means to hold oneself off. Hold yourself off from that sinful desire. Abstain from sinful desires that are waging a real war against your soul. Tell me, how easy is it? How easy is it when you get down on your knees to pray to God fervently as we should be praying, when these desires are rolling around in your mind? Very difficult, isn't it? Peter emphasized being clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Well, this is just one of the areas, of course, that the enemy would like to attack. But there's a war that's raging against you, and if the enemy can get your emotions, you know, in any of these areas, I don't care what the area would be, I don't care what it is, I don't care. It doesn't really make a difference to him. As long as he could hurt you somehow, he'll use anything he can. It's very real, and who would ever expect that it's a desire. You can't even see it. All of a sudden, you have the craving, the wishing, the wanting, the hungering, the thirsting for that which is sinful. God said no. Just like he told Eve. No, all this you can have, all the fruit from all these trees, but there's just one thing you can't have, Eve. Don't eat that. Of course, he said it directly to Adam, but it applied also to her. A war is raging. Peter's saying, I urge you, live holy. But here he's telling them how to do it. Abstain from these sinful desires. I want to tell you how to do just the opposite. You want to know how to feed your sinful desires? Ponder. Imagine these things in your mind, what you'd like to do to that person, or that these hateful thoughts came against. If you do that, according to the Word of God, you're a disaster about to occur. You're not doing what Scripture says. You're disobeying this important truth to abstain from sinful desires at war against your soul. Now, listen to me. If you broke the Bible down, you could break it down to four areas from Genesis to Revelation. There are commands, there are doctrines, there are exhortations, and there are promises. Would you believe that all four of these, some more clear than others, can be emphasized in 1 Peter 2:11? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your souls. These desires come. You won't have to go to them. They'll come to you. Three sources will generate sinful desires in you. Or maybe it's not hatred. Maybe it's not revenge. Maybe it's not even unforgiveness, which is a big one. If you're unforgiving, Jesus said your sins won't be forgiven. They'll let that thing go. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's lust. You want to feed your lust? I'll tell you an easy way how to do it. Turn TV on. Most people in our society watch at least 4 hours of TV every day. All you have to do, turn TV on and just sit back and watch anything that will come across the screen. I can guarantee the author of this world system, the devil, has infiltrated at least the commercials, if not the actual movies themselves. If you just watch anything that would come along, I guarantee that your lust will increase. I guarantee that your greed will increase because this whole system sets up and elevates the importance of material things. Our society is saturated with that value. You'll get that from TV and a lot of other values that are not right. These sinful desires, you know, I'm mentioning sinful desires, a lot of godly desires too. Paul had all kinds. I mean, it's reflected all through Acts and his epistles. But desires both the good and the bad. I want you to see something in the book of Proverbs that is definitely related to 1 Peter 2:11. It's Proverbs 22:5. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul, you know, his emotions, his intellect, his will, he who guards his soul stays far from them. Are you been guarding your soul? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows a wellspring of life. We're told in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5, we better guard our soul. How do you guard your soul? I can't even see it. What kind of thoughts you've been entertaining? You just shift your mind in neutral and let any kind of old sinful desire lay around in your mind. Or are you abstaining from these things when they come in there? But you don't understand. Some of these thoughts are plaguing. I can't get these things out of my mind very easily. Nobody said a war was easy. Nobody said a struggle was easy. You might have to pray. I've already had trouble with certain kinds of thoughts. Got out of bed 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Had to read 1 or 2 or maybe 3 chapters out of the Bible and pray to get the thought out of my mind. You understand what we're talking about? A very intense war. I don't believe that this is exaggerated. I believe that what we read here is something that we better take to heart or we're going to suffer greatly as a consequence. Remember, Jesus rebuked the disciples for falling prey to their emotions. Should have abstained from that, even though it was clothed in a kind of a good, kind of a righteous way. You see, they weren't doing the will of God directly. They weren't praying, as Jesus said. It must have seemed okay to them not to do that because, I mean, after all, they were sorrowful. Their master was sorrowful. They were down too, even to the place where they wanted to sleep. But notice, Jesus was sorrowful as well, to the point of death in Matthew 26, and yet he didn't go and sleep, did he? Did he? Did Jesus need sleep? Yes. Tell me, what did our example do? You know, he had emotions too, didn't he? Weep over Jerusalem? Well, you know what he did? First, I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't go and sleep, which is the natural thing for some. He overcame his emotions, didn't let his emotions overcome him. He abstained from sinful desires, didn't do the opposite, indulge on them, even though that's a subtle sinful desire. He went out and did what he needed to do, and that was to pray. I'm not just emphasizing prayer, but certainly I am. But more than just prayer. Any kind of sinful desire. Any kind of sinful desire. I looked the word war up. It's found in 1 Peter 2:11 in the Greek. Now listen to this. It's used as a soldier going into war. That's how it is right here. It's brought out in the Greek. Just like you'd see in the natural, a soldier being dressed up with his helmet and his outfit on, his camouflage outfit and his rifle and hand grenades and bayonet and the whole thing. And there he is. He's going into war. That's how these sinful desires come at you. I read this and I'm telling you, this really does something to me. And I've never seen, as I mentioned before, the importance of not allowing our emotions control us. Some people are totally controlled by their emotions. The least little thing that would tend to touch their emotions, they're absolutely wiped out of the scene as far as doing the will of God. The devil has that person right in the palm of his hand. Nothing wrong with being emotional as long as you're not overcome by your emotions. I think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. He was exalted as a prophet, even though not very many people believed him. His message, though, was true. See, the Bible's not just promises, is it? You see, first century Christianity was the message there. Hey! This is what I heard this past week. Listen to this. I heard a preacher say on the radio, know this, God wants you to prosper. He wants you to have a business. He wants you to succeed. And I'm driving along the road and I heard that and I thought, isn't that incredible that anybody could be so stupid to preach that? And even more incredible, isn't it something that so many people could believe that? I don't know why some of God's children have these things, but I can definitely say that God doesn't want all of His children to have all of these things, especially all the time. Like they say, I can guarantee there's much more to Christianity than is being portrayed today. You know, you read the Bible only for the promises. You read the Bible only to see what you can get from God, how to get your prayers answered, how to get the promises to work for you, how to have comfort and pleasure and joy and happiness. Absolutely, positively not. There are promises. God does answer prayer. There is a thing called faith that will work miracles. But this important warning right here and many other places about abstaining from things that will come to you, these things called cravings, wishes, wants, desires. Hungering and thirsting, not necessarily after just food and water, of course, but something that would be out of the will of God. How'd you do in your war this past week? Desires came to you. Maybe you might be thinking, oh, I don't even know if any desires came to me this past week. Oh, they came. Perhaps you're not even aware. God forbid, could it be that you're not even aware of what a sinful desire is? I guarantee they came. You need to ask yourself a question. What kind of thoughts has the devil been giving me this week? What's the devil trying to get me to do that's out of the will of God? And he won't always just lay everything right in front of you in one second. He might lay this thing out for a week, maybe a month, maybe longer than that. Scheming and plotting and conniving, he's a very clever enemy. What kind of thoughts has he been giving you this past week? Have you been victorious over your emotions like Paul? Or did you fall prey as Peter, John, and James? I urge you, Peter said, abstain from sinful desires that war against your intellect, emotion, and your will. Holy Spirit felt it was that important, or it wouldn't have been written. I'd like to read something from the book of Galatians this morning before we have communion. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Notice that. Verse 24, that's Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but I really haven't crucified these sinful desires. Well, you tell me, how does that view square with Galatians 5:24? It doesn't. It doesn't square. Those that belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified, that means put to death, these passions and desires from the sinful nature. The holy city, New Jerusalem, is a real place. The holy God will live there forever. His throne will be inside of the city. And only those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will have access into that city. They are known as holy. Holy people residing with the holy God in this holy city, Peter said, abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. You mean to tell me it's not cinched? You mean to tell me it's not a sure thing? I'm definitely going to heaven. I heard somebody say on the radio that unconditional eternal security was real. I might let go of God, but God won't let go of me. Hey, he's on the radio. You're not on the radio, are you? I heard the same kind of message on TV. You on TV? I'm not on the radio. I'm not on TV, but I know what Scripture says. I know the Bible says he that endures to the end shall be saved. I know the Bible says that certain kinds of sin will keep us out of the kingdom of God. And don't be deceived, the Apostle Paul said, by anybody that would preach a contrary message to his message about these types of sin. People going around thinking they can be an alcoholic and enter the kingdom of God. Thinking they could be sexually immoral and entering the kingdom of God. Thinking you can be some kind of homosexual Christian. After all, I was born this way. Ridiculous. It's a powerful thing, desires. Boy, I'd sure like to rid myself of all these sinful desires. You will. It'll be easier and easier and easier the more of God's Word you get in your mind. You wash your mind out. Well, I do that. Sunday morning, I listen to the sermon. Not enough. Not enough. This world is saturated all week long. It comes at you in every way. Driving down the road on bulletin boards, the secular music, people just talking. It's rampant everywhere. All kind of antichrist views. You need to get God's truth in you all the time. Will you be glad you did it? I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, you are going to be one happy person. Is there going to be a battle before I get there? Oh, you're battling for your life. You won't just kick back and drift into the kingdom, brothers and sisters. Something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to make a stand for Jesus. But people will laugh at me. They'll mock me where I work at. I'll have to eat alone. My family might not be so friendly toward me. My aunt and my uncle, my cousin, they might not come over and have that roast as we usually do once a year out in the yard. We get together and do things like that. Might change the whole thing. The important thing is, what does God want you to do? Are you willing to count the cost? What if it would be your life? You're willing to go that far? You know, God calls you to go that far. God calls you to lay your life down. That's the cost that He demands from you and I. If you love your mother, father more than Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. You love your son or daughter more than Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. You love your life more than Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. I didn't say that. Jesus said, you're going to die one day and stand before the King. It'll be over one day. None of the things here in this life that seem so important or that are elevated by the world will mean anything. Only one thing. Did you pass the test? Do you have the King, and does the King have you? Well, I sure want things to change. Right there where you sit, tell the Lord your heart. Lord God, I sure been blundering. I haven't been even aware of this war that's been raging against my soul, trying to lead me away from you, Jesus. Help me and forgive me and cleanse me anew. He will, right where you sit. Go ahead and do that right now. Examine your hearts, please. There's something about God's Word, even though when His Word is essentially a warning, it's very stirring. And it does us much good. There's something about truth that affects those of us that love truth, even if, again, it's a warning. Dear friends, didn't just call them friends. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain, to keep yourself back from, to hold yourself from sinful desires. They come in three ways. The devil, the sinful nature, and the world system. And these sinful desires will war against your soul. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's a guaranteed thing. Lord Jesus, how grateful we are for all the many things that you've given us. Oh, Lord Jesus, your blood on the cross which purchased our redemption. And also for the Holy Bible, that we could study together at various times and various settings, such as what we did here this morning, to examine this awesome thing, this war that's raging for the souls of mankind. Help us, Lord God, never to fall prey as some have, and Lord God, to be affected in this incredible war that is raging this very moment, if we're aware of it or not. Lord God, help us to keep our eyes single and to have a clear vision, not only in the natural, but even more importantly, into the spiritual. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread, and after He gave thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Listen to this. I mentioned people that fell prey to this war against emotions. You know who would be another prime example of somebody that fell prey to that? Maybe you might have thought of it as I was delivering the sermon this morning. How about Judas? Remember, after Jesus was betrayed, he went back and he threw the money down at the feet of those that offered him a certain amount of money if he would betray Jesus. In fact, he initiated the whole thing. What will you give me if I betray him? Threw the thing down, the money that led to the betrayal. He was so sorrowful, he went out and he committed suicide. There's an example, again, how the enemy wants to destroy and how he will strike at your emotions to get you. What a subtle but clever and important truth for us to embrace. We are emotional beings. We control them and we don't let them control us. Nothing wrong with being happy and shedding a tear here and there. The important thing to watch is that these things don't control us. Judas was so overwhelmed by his sorrow, he did something that affected him. Obviously, you can't repent of self-murder, which is suicide.